Well, today in our gospel passage, we get Luke 1:46-55. That beautiful prayer of Mary known as the Magnificat. I remember years ago, I had to plan a prayer service of some sort for a few pastors from different denominations. Being the good Anglican that I am, what I did was set up a service of evening prayer, like the one that we have in our prayer books. I had prayed the evening prayer just about every weekday throughout seminary. And part of the reason I liked it so much is the Magnificat that we just heard. I figured there would be nothing questionable or debatable about evening prayer. But boy, was I wrong. At the end, a couple of the pastors asked me, why did we have to read this thing about Mary? Nothing I could say about this passage could dissuade them. They saw the name Mary, and they immediately decided they didn't like it. Even though it was literally a passage from the Bible, it was too Catholic for them. You see, the problem they had is that the Magnificat is first prayed by Mary. It's a moment of deep rejoicing in God, but it is a Catholic prayer. Not in the way they were thinking, but in the best sense. Catholic comes from the Greek word for universal, and the Magnificat is a Catholic prayer in the sense that it's a prayer of the whole church. It's our prayer. As Anglicans, when we read about Mary in the Bible, we shouldn't try to ignore her or dismiss her, the mistake that some in the broader church make. But at the same time, we shouldn't see her as on par with Jesus, a mistake many others in the larger church make. When we read about Mary in Scripture, she's not the Christ. But in her relationship with Jesus, we do see an example for ourselves. That's what the Magnificat is, an example of prayer for each of us. And you could see this at the beginning or throughout the gospel passage, her example to us. Mary has a huge amount to be thankful for. Prior to this, in the gospel according to Luke, Mary had the archangel Gabriel come to her and tell her that she has found favor with God. It's not that Mary earned this, but rather that she's lived a life of faith, desiring to see God. All that Father Jim and I have talked about these last few weeks in terms of preparing for Christ's coming, Mary's been living that kind of life. She has that kind of faith. That's what Gabriel means when he says she's found favor with God. Gabriel also tells her that she would bear Jesus and that he would be called the Son of the Most High. And this is followed earlier in Luke by the Holy Spirit coming down upon Mary. So if you hear that song, Mary, did you know this time of year? Yes, she knew. She most definitely knew. And our passage begins today not with that Magnificat, but with Mary leaving her immediate family and traveling to go see her relative Elizabeth, the very old but also very miraculously pregnant mother of John the Baptist. So on top of Mary's joy from everything else, the angel, her betrothal to Joseph, baby Jesus on the way, Mary's seeing her relative who has long hoped to have a child being blessed by God in a way like Mary's being blessed. There's so much joy in this encounter right here. And that's what the Magnificat is, her response to all of this joy. Near where I live, there are all kinds of ponds and trees for birds. And if you go out and look around a little after sunrise, it looks like all the birds have come out from where they were sleeping to bask in the sun. They're enjoying the warmth, the joy of the day, and they're all singing. It's as if they can't keep in their joy that a new day has begun. That's what Mary's doing here. She can't contain her joy at what God is doing. She sees the dawn of the light of Christ in her life. She says this much in just the first line of the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. Mary isn't taking pride in herself. This isn't about Mary's actions. Mary does say yes to God, to bear Jesus, and so she consents to all of this. But her joy is all about how God is working in her life. And she's so overjoyed at the fact that her life reflects God's presence in it. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, she says. But the Magnificat doesn't end there on that beginning, with Mary just excited about God. This isn't just a warm and fuzzy moment without much depth. The rest of the Magnificat fleshes out why Mary is so excited. First, she's thankful for what God has already done in her life. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. God's taken Mary from an ordinary but very faithful life in ancient Israel to now become the mother of the Messiah. Someone we're still talking about to this day, 2,000 years later. But in hindsight, the life of faith that Mary lived up to this point, all of this she's only been able to accomplish because of God. And when she thinks about what God has done, that's not only in Mary's life, but in the life of all of those before Mary. In a sense, Mary is reflecting on God's timelessness, the fact that God is in eternity and not in time like us. God's love and support for Mary aren't just what he's done in her life. They're examples of who he is, what God constantly reveals about himself to us. For example, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary grew up hearing the same stories of God's mercy that we read about in the Old Testament. And of course, that mercy isn't just in the past or in the present. It's also in the future. His mercy will always be there for those who fear him, even to the generations that come after us. There's that joke you always hear that the only two things you can be sure of in life are death and taxes. Well, the one thing you could be more certain of is God's mercy. But again, that's mercy for those who fear him. This preparation and Advent has been getting us to this point of fearing God, because in addition to the mercy that Mary speaks about, she also speaks about justice, about judgment. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. The wicked are being brought low by God's justice. But justice isn't solely about punishment. It's about bringing balance. That justice also means that the hungry are filled with good things and the humble are exalted. People at this point are finally getting their due. And again, this isn't just Mary's prayer. This is our prayer. Like Mary, we're awaiting Christ coming in a greater sense, but we've lived lives where we can see that God has worked. Mary's life is one where God's work can be especially seen, but he's worked in the lives of everyone who's here in this church. Lives to better prepare for or in order to better prepare for Christ's coming, we should reflect on his work in us and have it lead us to thanksgiving. We should pray and thank God for all the things he's done for us. But even if we don't have any of those recent events in our lives that are leading us to thanksgiving, we should turn to the Magnificat in the first chapter of Luke and just pray it along with Mary. We shouldn't pray it just trying to get through it quickly or pray it in a rote way. We should pray it thinking about how it shows in our own lives. Each of our lives individually are lives that in some way magnify the Lord. Our repentance reminds us of our weakness, our inability to save ourselves. And repentance is essential to us as Christians. But this thankfulness and praise is also important, so that we also remember what it is God has done for us in our lives. And from that, what he has done for us, what he will do, and who he is. So as we prepare for Christ's coming in a few days, as we prepare for Christ's ultimate coming, try taking home the scripture insert from the bulletin. Or when you get home to your Bible, just mark Luke 1, 46 to 55. And try praying through the Magnificat on your own. It's Mary's song of praise, but like I said, it's also our song of praise. When you do this, you won't only be better prepared for Christ's coming, you'll better understand the joy and the mercy that coming brings. Amen.